who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, wants us to believe that God's gift of salvation was not free and is only given to those who are good enough. I believed this wholeheartedly when I was in high school. I was quite sure that I knew who was in and who was out of the kingdom of God. I knew what good Christians should and shouldn't do. I'd been raised in the church and even gone to a Christian school my whole life. I was a good moral kid who went to church a few times a week, volunteered at events and kids' clubs. But my issue was that my relationship with God was not really a two-way street. I was living under the impression that as long as I didn't sin too often and agreed that there was only one God, that was enough to make God check off the box next to my name in the book of life and let me into heaven when I died. It's interesting, I discovered a few years ago that this belief actually has a name in the world of theology. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Basically, do good things because it makes you feel good. Oh, and there's a God who created things, but he mostly leaves us alone unless we need something from him. That's the reality of where I was at when I was a young man. I would look at my two best friends and I would compare my life to theirs. It was not about worshiping a holy God. It was about seeing how far I could go without losing the promise of heaven. See, I was not as good of a Christian as my friend Kendall. He volunteered at more outreach events than I did. He could play the guitar, and he was on a worship team. And he's even seemed to sin less than I did. But then there was David. David wasn't a very good Christian in my mind. But even with all the trouble he tried to get himself into, I still felt like he was good enough, that he met kind of the baseline requirement. So that's where I found myself saying, well, I'm not as good as Kendall, but at least I'm better than David. And I would play the line between these two extremes in my mind, not needing to work so hard as to be like Kendall. That was overkill. I was still saved. But if I fell too far below David, well, that was the start of a slippery slope to being on the out with God. So I played in this safe zone, as I like to look at it, seeing how far I could stretch the boundaries while still calling myself a Christian. For years, I thought that the standard was Kendall. But later, I discovered that Jesus has a little higher standard than that. In Matthew 5, Jesus, during his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Finishing up this lesson, he says in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow, suddenly Kendall isn't the standard anymore. The standard is the perfection of God. How are we supposed to live up to that? If the goal of being a Christian is simply attending church 3 Sundays a month, giving 2% of your income as tithe, and trying not to sin too publicly, well, I could live up to that on my own power. But that's the entire point of all of this. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot earn the love or grace or forgiveness of God by living right. Because if we could, then Christ's death was vanity. It was all for nothing, and absolutely nothing changed on that day. But that, my brothers and sisters, is a bold-faced lie. I'm here today to proclaim that while we were enemies of God, he sent his Son to come to earth and to die in our place. That is the truth of the gospel. We were not worthy. We can never repay what he has done for us, no matter how much we give or how far away we serve. This is a terrifying thought from our own fleshly standpoint of action and reaction, cause and effect, reaping and sowing. But again, that's the point. It's no longer about the flesh and what we can accomplish. This is meant to set us free from a life lived by those rules and open us up to a life lived and led by his Holy Spirit. Romans 8 captures this thought well. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering for sin. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Paul is saying that when we let go of trying to earn God's approval and simply accept what Jesus has done for us, that through Christ we actually meet the requirements of the law. The blood of Christ covers all of our shortcomings in God's sight. Our debts are removed and freedom has come through Christ. Galatians 2:20, the passage that Pastor Chris spoke on last Sunday, says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This verse is meant to empower us, to see us take hold of that for which God has taken a hold of us, and step out into a Spirit-filled life. But Paul does not forget that he and we are still humans. We will not see perfection this side of heaven, which is why the very next verse where we started today says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness could be found through the law, then Christ died for nothing." We cannot do away with the grace of God. We still need his grace and mercies day by day, even as we have his Spirit inside of us. There is a war going on for our souls and our old flesh that we put to death, that we crucified along with Christ when we chose to follow him. It's haunting us. It's trying to come back to the surface. This is why in Luke 9, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me." There is a daily death that must take place. It's not a one-time fix-all solution, but a journey that we're now choosing to be on with Christ. I'm going to read the rest of Galatians 3 here. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us by the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give human examples, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul says that we have put on Christ. That it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. It's not about what we can accomplish in this life to earn God's approval. We need to stop trying so hard and simply accept and believe that peace has come. We can try to rest on our own laurels, on our own merits, but that's meaningless and it doesn't lead anywhere. When we try and we fight and we try to do it on our own, like I said back at the beginning, and like Paul said in Galatians 2, it's saying that we didn't need Christ to come and die for us. And that's not true. I need Christ. I know I do. I know me better than most of you know me, except for my wife. She probably knows me better than me. And I know that I need Christ so desperately every day, and that every day I need to pick up my cross and follow him. To say that he is my Lord and Savior, to say that I know that by picking up my cross, when you look back to them saying this, Christians were being killed. Christians were being crucified. Christ was crucified. It's the idea that you're willing to carry a cross down the street to say, you have a mark on your back. You can kill me. But I have something better. And it's the reality of that that we need to understand. That we can't earn it. But we can respond to it. While we were his enemies, he came to die for us. I wasn't good enough. And I need to acknowledge that. None of us are good enough. I'm sorry to break it to you. But I want to encourage you with that today, that you're not good enough, but God has made a way. Paul, again, in Philippians 3, one of my favorite passages. I read it with the youth this morning. Just talking about how all of these things that we try and do, all of these skills and abilities and things that we have and things that we are and things that we've accomplished, how little they mean in comparison with our relationship with God. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them all as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I just love that passage. And Paul goes on to say that, again, that he's not perfect. He says, you know, we're shooting for this. This is the end goal, but we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And he says, what I do is I forget the past and I press on towards the goal. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what I want to challenge all of you with today, is to start a new leaf. If you're at a point in your life right now where you're not right with God, come to him. I heard a saying that no matter how far you walk away from God, there's only ever one step back. He's still right there with us. There will still be a journey that we'll have to go on, and so many things to learn, and difficult times and joyous times. But remember that he is right here with you. So let's move forward, asking his Spirit to show us how to live our lives. Not trying to be good enough on our own. Not trying to just live a right life for the sake of living a right life or because it makes us happy. But let's do this as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, in order to bring worship to our Father in heaven, who is holy and who is so worthy of it. Let's pray. Father God, let us remember today that it is not by our own works that we are saved, but only through knowing your Son, Jesus, and freely receiving your amazing grace. For if while we were your enemies, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son, how much more, having now been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Lord, show us what this new Spirit-filled life looks like. I ask that you would open up our ears to hear your voice as you call each and every person here today. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Please stand. Dismissed.